one that we spoke in tongues at church today. Couldn't resist. And no, I'm not serious. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, we're in verses 14 and 15 today. But in order for us to really establish the context, I want you to drop back to verse 10. That's where we're going to start reading. This is 10 through 13 was our text for last week. And just kind of to draw our minds back to that. Paul writes, finally, meaning he's introducing the end of the letter. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of his strength. He's preparing the Ephesians for the fact that he's ending his instruction for them and that they are going to now have to face the culture of the city of Ephesus and the spiritual battle that it was. So he tells them, verse 11, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. What is that spiritual armor? Starting in verse 14. Stand firm, therefore. Having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and in addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, we come to you this morning acknowledging that we have an enemy, acknowledging that he attacks, acknowledging that his attacks have come in the past and they will come again in the future, and acknowledging that we have not always been prepared. But that is not, Father, because you have left us defenseless. So, Father, this morning we pray that you would help us to learn and to understand what our armor is, that we might indeed stand firm when the attack comes, because the attack will come. It's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. We have an enemy. He is hunting. His prey is you. Our enemy is relentless, and he will attack. In fact, the scripture tells us that he is looking for Christians with their armor down. He is seeking someone to consume. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be of sober spirit, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And as we said last week, he would love to attack God, but he can't do that. And the only way he can attack God is to attack us, the people of God. And so we find ourselves in the midst of a warfare, don't we? The midst of battle. That is literally battle on a cosmic scale. Our enemy is supernatural. He has supernatural powers. He is no fool. He is incredibly powerful. And if we allow it to happen, he will make us totally incapacitated, and he will make us slaves to our own sin and ineffective to God. In verse 12, the Apostle Paul has told us that we are not fighting flesh and blood, which is to say, if you can see it, it is not your enemy. In fact, within you, you do not have the power to succeed against this enemy. You cannot fight Satan in your own strength. You don't have enough. You can't fight him with your own wisdom. He is brilliantly intelligent. You can't engage him with any weapon made by man. No human armor, no shield is of any value against him. No bullet, no grenade, no rocket, no cruise missile can have any impact on him. In fact, you could launch every nuclear weapon on the planet from all the nations combined, and if you could have perfect accuracy for each one to hit pinpoint in the center of his chest, if each one found its target perfectly and detonated without a single dud in the group, he would laugh. On the other hand, his weapons against you, his weapons strike with shocking accuracy. They're stunningly effective. They will cripple you every single time. They will make you utterly useless to God. They will drown you in a cesspool of deception, of foolishness, of perversion, of wickedness, of lies, and of false doctrine. And by the way, he's had thousands of years to practice his craft. So he is very good at what he does. So you better take him seriously. But hear this. You need not fear him. Because your God has not left you defenseless. Your strength, your weapons, your wisdom might be useless. But the armor of God is perfect. And when the Christian wields it, it will protect you every single time. And when you resist the devil in the armor of God, the scripture tells us, he will flee. He has no choice. James chapter 4, verse 7, it says, be subject therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That is a promise. God meant it. Obey God, resist the devil, and he will run for cover. And as we talked last week, one of the great paradoxes of the Christian life is that as you become more faithful, as you become more effective, as you become more mature in your relationship with Christ, the enemy will attack. The stronger you become in Christ, the more consistent and the more powerful his attacks become. And we saw that last time the Christian has both the power of God and the armor of God at his disposal to stand when the enemy attacks. And so then the question becomes for us, what is that armor? What does it look like? What has God prescribed for us? What has he given us? How has he equipped us? This is exactly what the Apostle Paul introduces us to today, starting in verse 14. In fact, the central idea of this text is that there are six pieces of armor that the believer must wear to resist the attacks of the devil. And I want to show you three of those this morning. And the first one is this. Number one, truth. Truth. Look again at the first half of verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Paul begins with a therefore in this text, which means this is a logical conclusion from the previous section, from the previous few verses that he's been giving to us. In other words, because you have God's power, because you have the provision of God's armor, because you know that your enemy is the devil, because you know his demons are not man, because you have a purpose of standing firm, we saw that last time, the conclusion is then that you indeed then do stand firm. You don't surrender. You don't compromise. There is no negotiation with this enemy. You don't see what will pacify him. You stand. You resist. You fight when he attacks. Now, in order to do that, you've got to be fully protected by the armor of God. And I want you to notice, first of all, that each command to take up this armor in verses 14 and 15, it starts with the word having. Having girded, having put on, having shod your feet. These are all verbs. They're in a tense in the Greek called the aorist tense, which means it's in past time. Past time. In other words, the idea is that even though Paul is telling you to do this now, the need to wear it is so critical that you should have already done it. The idea is that you need this yesterday. You need this yesterday. And with that, you have the corresponding idea that if you needed to have already put it on, you don't take it off. It needs to stay on once it's put on. In other words, you put this on and you never take it off. Why? Because Satan's attack could come at any moment. You have no idea when, and when it does, you need to be prepared. And when it does, it's usually not what you expect. And when it does, it's usually not the way that you expect it to come. It is most often a surprise. It is most often subtle. It is deceptive. And it is usually brilliantly evil. So you need to have your defenses up and on all the time. And sometimes those defenses will protect you even when you don't know that they're protecting you. So the first armor, the first defense to put on, Paul tells us, is truth. Truth. Paul calls us here to gird our loins with truth. What does he mean when he tells us to gird our loins? Well, this word here for girding your loins refers to a heavy, wide leather belt that was worn by soldiers. It kept the tunic, which is usually the first piece of clothing that they put on, a tunic that they would wear over their body. This heavy, wide leather belt then cinched down that tunic. It gave added support to your core, to your midsection. To have yourself girded by this belt meant that all your loose clothes were tucked in, and you were then, because of that, ready for action. You could move easily. It reinforced you. Figuratively, it symbolized readiness to move, readiness to fight, readiness to work. Workers would also wear a similar belt that they would use to cinch down loose clothes. To have your loins girded meant that you were prepared for whatever comes. And in this case, for the Christian, the belt that holds everything together, that holds us prepared for every situation, that is to encompass our entire being, that belt is in fact truth, Paul says. It is truth. Now, what does the Apostle Paul mean by that? What does he mean by that when he says he wants us to be cinched down or prepared or made ready by the belt of truth? Well, he could be referring strictly here to the Word of God, to the truth of Scripture. And that does play a part here, admittedly. It is, in fact, central. It is important. But he mentions the Word of God later in verse 17 by name. So this is something else, or at least partly something else. Truth can also mean the attitude or the state of truthfulness. In other words, the Christian is to exist in a state of truth. You are to exist in a state of truthfulness. And I really believe that that is what Paul has in mind here. In other words, this is to say truth is to define your existence. Truth is to be the overarching reality that the believer's life is contained within the sphere of truth. That begins with the truth of God's Word, which is to say that if God spoke it, it is true, and we as Christians believe it. We live our lives based on it. We can't indeed even function without it. His Word defines our reality. It contains a worldview that is how we see the world, the cosmos around us. In fact, to believe God is true is salvation. All the way back in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, speaking of Abraham, it says, "Then he believed in Yahweh, and he counted it to him as righteousness." To believe the truth that God has proclaimed to us is salvation, right? Because the first entrance into truth, the first entrance into the kingdom of God, the first entrance into our relationship with him is by believing, obeying the truth of the gospel. So to believe the truth of God is salvation for us. That's where it all begins. And so what you have here is the overarching reality that the believer's life is contained within the sphere of truth. We enter that life through the truth of the gospel, and then we continue to live within that truth, inside of that truth. We believe the truth of God's Word. We are the people of truth. We are not the people of lies. We are not the people of deception. We are not to be the people of slander. We are not to be the people that twist what God has said. Those are all, and we saw this last week, those are all Satan's devices. That's his playground. Let him play there. You have a higher purpose. We conduct ourselves in truthfulness. We believe God's truth. We are to live God's truth. We walk by his truth. We deal in truth. And so this is simply to let a full life of truth be our defense in every way. The believer is to wrap himself in an attitude, an embodiment of total truthfulness. Truth is to be his covering. It is the belt that envelops him. It is what he wears. And there is no hypocrisy in that life. This is what the believer has been prepared to be and to do. His existence is to be defined by truth. We are people of truth because our Father, God, is the definition of truth. Titus chapter 1, verse 2 tells us that God cannot lie. If he speaks it, it is truth. It is not the case that if God speaks something and it comes out of his mouth, we look at it and examine it and say, okay, that is truth. That's what happens with us. We look at what we said and we determine that is either truth or it is not truth. That's what happens with us. With God, it is different. If it comes out of his mouth, it is truth. He defines the existence of truth. He is the definition of it. John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and he tells the Father, he's praying to him, and he says, sanctify them, meaning his disciples, in truth. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. It is the epitome of truth. It is truth itself. All truth is judged by whether or not it agrees with what God has spoken. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 28. There it says, O Lord Yahweh, you are God and your words are truth. Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of Yahweh are pure words as silver tried in a furnace on the ground, refined seven times. Psalm 119, verse 151, near are you, O Yahweh, and your commandments are truth. Closer to home to where we're at in this passage today, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21, it says, if indeed you have heard him and were taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. All that comes from God is truth. Psalm 25, verse 10, it says, all the paths of Yahweh are loving kindness and truth. Truth. Satan and his forces are the personification of lies. He is the personification of deception. He is the personification of half-truths. He is the master of telling part of the truth. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is speaking to a crowd, and he says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In fact, the Bible introduces Satan to us in the Garden of Eden, and the first appearance we have to him, to humanity, to us, is as a deceiver. The Apostle Paul, speaking to Elymas the magician in Acts chapter 13, verse 10, said this. Paul said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Satan's children are liars. Satan's children twist. Satan's children make crooked God's straight ways, which is to say, God's truth. The Apostle Paul says this about the Antichrist in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, whose coming is in accord with the working of Satan, with all power and signs and false wonders, with the deception of unrighteousness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. So God and his people are marked and are the personification of truth. And that truth will guard us. It's part of our armor. Just as the belt is what girded and encompassed the soldier and is the foundation of all of his armor, so truth is also for the believer. The Bible tells us, in fact, that truth will guard us. Psalm 40, verse 11, it says, "You, O Yahweh, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and your truth will continually guard me." So, how then is truth our armor? How does it protect us from the evil one? How does it protect us from Satan? Number one, truth guards our minds from deception. It guards our minds from deception. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may approve what the will of God is." So you renew your mind in what? The truth of God, so that you can understand what? The will of God. Because the Scripture tells us explicitly what the will of God is. Then Paul goes on, "That which is good and pleasing and perfect." Our minds are to be transformed by renewing them in God's truth. That guards us from deception. It guards us from confusion. And because we know the truth of God's word, we will know what His revealed will is. And that will prevent us from living in opposition to it. It'll prevent us from being deceived into sin. So first, it guards our minds from deception. Second, the truth guards us from false perceptions about God. It guards us from false perceptions about God. Satan is the one who continually tries to cast doubt on the character of God. In Genesis chapter 3, when he assaulted Adam and Eve, when he attacked them, when he assailed them, Satan convinced Adam and Eve that God was withholding something good from them. What did he tell them? He said, "If you, in the day that you eat of it, in the day that you eat of the tree that God says you shouldn't eat, you will be wise, knowing good and evil." So the implication is God has withheld something from you that is good. How dare he? He hasn't been straight with you, is the idea. This is to accuse God of being a liar. And in fact, we see that he tries to do the exact same thing to the Lord Jesus Christ when he tempted him in Matthew chapter 4. "Are you hungry? Well, the Father hasn't given you bread, has he? Take your own power, make your own bread. Take it for yourself. Don't trust the Father's provision." Then in Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, Satan says, effectively, he's telling Jesus, "You deserve the kingdom without having to go to the cross. The Father won't give you the kingdom unless you go to the cross first. Worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world." Don't trust him. Don't believe him. Truth guards us from Satan tempting us in that way, in the same way, to somehow doubt God's character. Psalm 84, verse 11. The truth of Scripture reminds us, "For Yahweh God is a sun and shield. Yahweh gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk blamelessly." No good thing does He withhold. If it's good for you, you'd have it. Third, truth guards us from doctrinal confusion and false teaching. It guards us from doctrinal confusion and false teaching. God has revealed His doctrine in Scripture. This is truth about Him, truth about creation, truth about the world that we live in, truth about our worldview, truth about salvation itself, truth about how He wants His church to be run, truth about the condition of man, truth about the end times, truth about the plan of God for all things. And knowing the truth guards us, and when we hear Satan's lies, we know that it's a lie because we know what the truth is. You don't have to be informed and schooled and study up on every lie of the devil. All you need to know is what God's truth says. And when you hear something that opposes it, you'll know it. So it guards us from doctrinal confusion and false teaching. Fourth, truth guards us from being deceived about ourselves. It guards us from being deceived about ourselves. See, these are all ways that Satan attacks us, isn't it? The Bible tells us that we are sinful, we are weak, and we are prone to deception. And by that I mean prone to being deceived. On our own, we are proud. On our own, we are tempted to trust in our own strength and in our own power. And as often as in Scripture it tells us that we are to trust God and not ourselves, we're still prone to do it, aren't we? We just saw it again. The reminder was in Ephesians chapter 6. We went through that text last week. We read it when we started the sermon today. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. It tells us to be strong in the Lord, not strong in you. And the moment we begin to trust in us or believe in our own strength, we are proud and we will fall. Trusting in ourselves, being deceived about ourselves, is a trap of Satan. Fall for it, he will take you down. He will take you down. And the moment you trust in your own strength, you become completely ineffective for the Lord. Fifth, truth guards you from hypocrisy. It guards you from hypocrisy. See, if you do not live a truthful life, you are living a double life. You are living a hypocritical life. You are saying one thing and doing another, saying one thing and living another, telling one person one thing and another person something else. Or you're just flat out lying to people and trying to cover up your deception. Sooner or later, you're going to get caught. And when that happens, trust will become very hard for you to restore. And your effectiveness for the Lord will be severely damaged. Isn't that exactly where Satan would want you to be? Sixth, truth guards us from disobedience and worldliness. It guards us from disobedience and worldliness. When we live the truth of God's word and his revealed will for us, we live obediently to him, don't we? When we live the truth of God's word and his revealed will for us, we do not follow after the world's lusts. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15, 16, and 17. There John writes, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever." Can you begin to see how a life that's based on and encompassed by truth, by that belt of truth, protects you? How it keeps you effective for God? How it guards you, it shields you from Satan? So put on God's armor, put on truth, and do not take it off. Second this morning, the second piece of armor that Paul gives us is righteousness. Righteousness. Look again at verse 14. "Stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness." Paul likens righteousness to a breastplate here. What is that? Well, Roman soldiers wore a breastplate into battle. No soldier would dare go into battle without having put on this critical piece of armor. Usually, it was a hammered piece of metal made of two pieces, constructed in two halves, one piece for the front of your body and the other piece for the back. Then it was strapped together, strapped down. Some soldiers who could afford it got what would have been considered a superior type of metal or of armor that was chainmail. And this breastplate, whether it was made out of a solid piece of steel or chainmail, it went from the shoulders and it covered the chest and all of the abdomen, and then it ended about your hips. It was designed to cover all the vital organs of your body. In short, it was a piece of metal designed to prevent the attacks of the enemy against the soldier's vital organs. So even if a sword did hit him, it wouldn't pierce him. In the same way, the Apostle Paul is calling us to enclose, to clothe ourselves, just like with a breastplate. He calls us to clothe ourselves, to enclose ourselves in righteousness. Now, what's he not talking about here? Well, first of all, he's not talking about what we would call imputed righteousness. He's not meaning the righteousness that we are given by Christ at the moment of our salvation. Now, that is critical. We must have that in order for us to be saved. We must have that. It protects us. It does protect us, in fact, from hell, which is to say that there is no attack that Satan can bring upon us that will cause us to ever lose our salvation. That is secure. That is secure. He cannot take our salvation away from us. Christ won that at the cross. That cannot be undone. But this is something that every believer already has. Paul isn't commanding us to put on something we already have. When someone realizes they're a sinner and they can't trust in themselves and their own righteousness, their own good works, their self-righteousness, they repent of that and they rest in the rest of their sin, and they place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His sacrifice on the cross to pay for their sin. That's the gospel message. We believe in that. And then God gives us, He imputes to us, the righteousness of Jesus' perfect life. So we not only have our sins forgiven so that we're morally neutral, then we have Christ's own active righteousness attributed to our account. So that is important. It's the entrance into salvation. It's the foundation for our Christian's life. But that's not what the Apostle Paul is talking about here, and it doesn't stop the daily attacks of Satan. And no matter what he does, as we said a moment ago, his attacks cannot take away our salvation or our eternal standing with Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8:39 tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Nothing changes that standing. So if that's not the righteousness that Paul refers to here, then what is this righteousness? Well, simply stated, this is the righteousness that is to encompass our everyday lives. We are to live this out moment by moment of every day. Because we are saved, because we have been given, we have had imputed to us the righteousness of Christ, because we have Christ's righteousness, then we are to live in such a way as reflects that righteousness. Romans chapter 6, verses 11, 12, and 13, Paul says this. He says, "Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. Do not go on presenting your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." So we consider ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Why? Because we are in Christ Jesus. So because you are saved, because you have come to faith in Christ, because God has given you the righteousness of Christ, now you are to live out that righteousness on a daily basis. And when you live obediently, when you live righteously before God, you are depriving the devil of opportunities to attack you. On the other hand, when you do sin, when you do not live righteously, you are giving the devil opportunity, as Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27 tells us. Now, the good news for us is that God's Word equips us. God's Word is sufficient to train us in righteousness. It tells us that specifically. God's Word gives us instruction in how to do that. His Holy Spirit gives us power, as we saw last week, and enablement to do that. And it is then our responsibility to believe His Word and that He has strengthened us, and then we actually live out, we actually live and act in righteousness. Now, how is daily living out of righteousness? That's what we do. That's the armor we put on. How does that righteousness protect us from Satan's attacks? Well, the truth is this is phenomenal protection. It is absolutely phenomenal protection, just like truth. First of all, the Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses us before God night and day. Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 tells us that. And if he does that in the presence of God, who is more than aware of Christ's sacrifice, and that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, how much more is he willing to bring accusation of our sin up before other men? In other words, he is eager to try to paint every Christian as a hypocrite. He wants to paint you as a fraud. He wants to twist the truth and show the world that being in Christ makes no practical difference whatsoever. But when you live daily in faithful, practical obedience, in righteousness to God, He has no grounds to accuse you, does He? Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it says, "In all things show yourself to be a model of good works, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in word, which is irreproachable, so that," here's the purpose of all of that, "the opponent will be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us." What's Paul tell Titus there? He's saying, if you are living obediently to Christ, how can the enemy throw sin in your face? If you are living obedient to Christ, how can he have any grounds to make you feel shame or guilt? If you are living obediently to Christ, how can he accuse you before men? Oh, he will try. But if you live righteously before God, there is no grounds for the attack. Or if he is able to twist something to making it into looking like you have grounds for an attack, it's ultimately going to be found baseless. Why? Because there's no truth to it. And people already know your character if you're living righteously for God. So righteousness is a great armor against Satan's attacks. So far you have truth, you have righteousness. Here's the third: the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Look at verse 15. "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Paul likens the gospel of peace here to coverings for your feet. In other words, shoes. If you're a soldier, boots, right? And remember, the purpose of this armor is so we can stand against the devil. That's why he's giving us spiritual armor. "Stand firm, therefore," is the command in verse 14. He talks about having stood firm in verse 13. This is the command. This is the purpose. And there are a few things more important in our ability to stand than our shoes. This is a critical part of a soldier's equipment. Just because it's on your feet, don't think it's of second importance. The Roman soldier's footwear was built strong. It was built durable. It had to protect his feet for marching, for fording rivers, for climbing up embankments. It had to protect his feet from the enemy's attacks. And their shoes often had small bits of metal or even small nails embedded in the bottom of them, so when they walked, they had traction. When they were fighting, they had traction. So the purpose of that is to help him to have traction and provide stable footing in battle so he could fight the enemy hand to hand, because that is how the vast majority of combat took place back then, was hand to hand. And if you're fighting your enemy, you don't want to start sliding backwards simply because your shoes have no traction. He didn't want his feet to slide and to slip in that kind of combat. He didn't want to give ground. And isn't the command here, after all, stand firm? He wanted to stand. And so this is exactly the kind of battle that Paul envisions. We said last week that this was hand-to-hand combat with our adversary. So what does the gospel of peace mean here? And how is it the shoes for our feet that cause us to stand in hand-to-hand combat with our enemy? Well, this is the gospel. That word in Greek means good news. It is the good news. It is the gospel, the good news that believers have peace with God. You have peace with God. The gospel of peace for you as a believer means you have peace with God. The unsaved do not have peace with God. They are children of the wrath of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 tells us that. But Christ has gone to the cross in our place. He is the propitiation, the satisfaction of the wrath of God for our sins. He has satisfied the wrath of God in every way. He himself is our peace, the scripture says. So we are at peace with God now. And so this is amazing armor like no other. Because I have peace with God, I know that all of my sin has been paid for. So first, I have no reason to fear that I will ever be removed from his love or that my Father will ever forsake me. My heavenly Father, hear this today, Christian, your heavenly Father will never forsake you. No enemy can remove you from your Father's peace. And so you need not fear what Satan or any demon can do. And ultimately, even if it means your death, no attack of anyone can ever separate you from the Father's peace. So this protects me from the attacks of Satan that will try to convince me that I can somehow lose my salvation or come back under the wrath of God in some way. Can't happen. The wrath of God will never be pointed at me. Why? Because Jesus Christ bore the full wrath of God for you. He himself is our peace, right? Second, because I have peace with God through the gospel, that is the basis on which I can have peace with those who try to oppose me. Because God has shown me peace, I can live at peace with others. And wouldn't Satan just love to bring division within the body of Christ and division between people? We're protected from that when we understand that God, that Christ himself is our peace and we have peace with God. If I have peace with him, I can therefore have peace with everyone. Third, peace with God means that Christ has taken my shame and my guilt away from me for my sin. That is no longer yours to bear, Christian. You don't need, and what this means is you don't need to perform to receive God's approval. You don't perform to receive his love. Have you ever been around people that are like that? Perhaps, unfortunately, some of you grew up with a parent. We talked about this when we were going through Ephesians earlier on in Ephesians chapter 6 about parents that exasperate their children. And one of the ways they do that is by convincing their child that if you don't perform, you won't receive my love. That is not your heavenly Father. You don't need to perform to receive God's approval, God's love, or have peace with him. His love is not performance-based. Well, what does happen when I sin? Well, first of all, I'm convicted over it. Second of all, then I seek his forgiveness and I repent of that sin, which means I turn from that behavior. And then my fellowship with my heavenly Father is restored. And my peace, though, with my Father is never lost. I am never in a position where I have lost his peace, never in a position where I will have to fear the wrath of God. Fourth, when you sin, Satan may well throw it in your face. He may try to make you think your Father's wrath is returned. As we said before, that is never the case, because the Lord Jesus Christ has satisfied the wrath of God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, John writes, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation," that means the satisfaction, "for our sins." He has satisfied the wrath of the Father in full. Not in part, but in full. And so because of the gospel of peace, you not need fear any enemy. God is at peace with you. He is your ally. And he will always be your defender. You are prepared to meet your enemy. You don't give ground to him because the boots that you wear are in fact the gospel that guarantees your peace with God. Satan can't move you. He can't shake you because you have peace with God. The Father is your ally who fights for you. And if God is your ally, if God has declared peace with you, what can any enemy do? Romans chapter 8, verse 31, the Apostle Paul writes, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us?" Who can stand against us, Paul is saying, if God's on our side? If God is the one we have peace with. And then in verses 37, 38, and 39 of Romans chapter 8, Paul writes this, "But in all these things," here's the language of warfare, In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing. In case he forgot something, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Because of the gospel of peace, God himself is your armor. Christian, you need fear no enemy. Beloved, a life that is encompassed by truth, encompassed by righteousness, combined with the gospel of peace, that you have peace with God. This is what you have. And Satan has no hope of victory over you if you understand and use that armor. Use these correctly, he must, the scripture tells us, flee. He is utterly impotent in the face of that defense. And we're not done. You have three more pieces of armor, and we're going to see those next week. Our Father, this morning we want to praise you that you have not left us defenseless. You have not left us exposed to the attack of our most fierce enemy. You have not left us at his mercy, because he has not. You have protected those who are yours. You have prepared them well. You have given us the armor that we need to stand against the attacks of the evil one. Father, we ask this humbly. Help us to have the wisdom to use it, to believe that you have given it, to know that you have empowered us to use it, and to live without fear of this enemy. Yes, he's wise, he's deceptive, he's brilliantly evil. But Father, you've protected us well. Help us to stand. It's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen.